One afternoon, sitting on the slopes of Gaelic Hibernia, where the Celts lived, there was a shepherd named Padraig. He was a slave shepherd, and he was working amongst the sheep. That afternoon, he started what would be his 100th prayer of the day. Pater Noster, qui es in cielis, sanctificur nomen tuum, adveniam regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua. Continued to pray. Padraig had not always been a praying man. In fact, 6 years earlier, known as Maginus Secundus Patricius, this young teen, or this teen, lived in Britannia, south of Hadrian's Wall. He was a privileged young man. His father was a merchant, a Roman administrator in Britannia, had a lot of privilege. His father was a priest in the church. And on one fateful day, Gaelic raiders came around his area and burned his family home to the ground and captured Patricius and took him back across the Irish Sea, back to Hibernia. Over those 6 years, he belonged to Miliuk, who was a Druidic high priest, a chieftain king, and known as Padraig in Hibernia. He became a lonely shepherd with an identity crisis. What will history say about you? Who are you? If you were to give me your CV or your resume, if you were to give me your bio, or if I was to ask your family and friends who you are, how would they describe you? Would it be accurate? Throughout our lives, we go through positive and negative and sometimes just neutral transitions in our life in which we have an identity crisis, in which we change from a definition of who we are into a different definition. These happen in various ways, obviously impacted by school, by our own growth, by relationships, by jobs that we have or lose, our positions, death. We change our identity. It happens to pretty much every human being. In fact, it happened to Jesus. I don't know whether it would be accurate to say Jesus had an identity crisis, because you'd have to know how he felt about it. But certainly there was an uncertainty in terms of Jesus' identity in his ministry. So I wanted to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 16 and look at an identity crisis of Christ. It was up in the Hermon mountain range, northern Israel. Once again, Matthew 16. We'll be looking at starting at verse 13. Jesus and his disciples had traveled north to Mount Hermon, and they were resting in the foothills of Mount Hermon in a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, if you know anything about ancient names, to be named Caesarea Philippi meant that this place had a lot of impact of various cultures coming through it. In fact, the northern part of Israel was the place where many cultures came through. The Assyrians came through northern Israel. The Greeks came through northern Israel. There's many battles that happened in northern Israel, and the empire at the time of Jesus was the Roman Empire, Caesarea Philippi. He was up in Caesarea Philippi, and Caesarea Philippi was a place of great faith expression. Caesarea Philippi was a center for the Canaan god Baal worship. Caesarea Philippi also had shrines to the god Pan, who was a Greek god. Caesarea Philippi had Roman shrines to Augustus. And Jesus took his disciples, and here he posed this question to them. When Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" They replied, Some think he's John the Baptizer, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He pressed them, "And how about you? Who do you say, I am. Let me pause just there for a moment because there may be some confusion in terms of why Jesus would ask in third person, who do you say, or who do people say the Son of Man is? And who am I? What is he talking about? Two different people. The Son of Man was Jesus' favorite label for himself in the third person. It's like me saying to Janet, what do you think about that Ken Park? Yeah, I won't ask it. This is what's happening. The Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title for himself. Representative of mankind. That's what he was saying. So, this is what's happening here, and he continues and says, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus came back, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, lets you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I'll put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. He swore the disciples to secrecy. He made them promise that he would tell no one that he was the Messiah. We've looked at this passage before. It's a passage filled with meaning, intense in terms of its depth. But I wanted to look at it again from the perspective of identity crisis. So let me just make a couple comments and I'll open it up at the end too for your perspectives and your comments too. Jesus, as he's sitting around with his disciples, poses this question. What are people saying about me? Who do people say I am? What's fascinating is that of all the different titles that you could ascribe to Christ, healer, exorciser of demons, great teacher, you know, read through the scriptures and you find that Jesus is given many titles by people. The main responses the disciples have is probably the second most powerful position in Israel, arguably the most powerful position, and that is prophet. And they respond. Some say John the Baptizer, who was dead. Some say Elijah. Some Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. This is profound. Think of this meaning. If I was to say to you, what do you think about that Ken Park? Who do people say I am? No one would say a prophet. No one would say I'm a reincarnation of a person that's dead. That would be an odd response for our day. Odd response for our culture. It's even an odd response here, but I'll let you pursue that on your own time in terms of what they were saying. He was a prophet, a profound man of God, they said. Jesus doesn't respond to this at all. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say that's good. He doesn't say anything. In fact, he turns to his disciples and he says in verse 15, he pressed them, and how about you? Who do you say I am? Goes from the who do they say I am? There's an analogy here in terms of what people think of you. No one truly can assess who you are as a person wholly. And yet lots of people have opinions about who you are, even those closest to you. Jesus then turns to his disciples and say, who do you, my closest friends, my disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter responds to Jesus and says, you can see it, you're the Christ, Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is also a profound response because Peter breaks a Jewish law. He calls Jesus the Messiah. That doesn't offend Jewish law yet. He's the Christ. The Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. The Son of the living God. He just blasphemed in Jewish culture because God has no son. This is what Peter says. Peter's bold with his response. He's right with his response, as we know now. And he's not the first one to say it. 28 times in Scripture, others have said, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. One of his disciples said it as soon as he met him. First time, Nathanael, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus comes back with this profound blessing, a blessing that echoes like circles in a pond throughout history. Because he's not just speaking to Peter. He can't be. Peter dies a generation later. He says to Peter, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on the secret. And now I'm going to tell you who you really are. Wow, Jesus turns it around and says, you've defined who I am, and now I'm going to tell you who you are. He says to Peter, you are Peter, a rock. Now, Peter in Greek is actually a pebble. Jesus is using a great play on words here. He's saying, you are Peter, a rock. Peter will find out that he's not such a big rock after all, just a couple of chapters later. Anyways, he says, you are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I'll put together my church. Some of us think, oh, it means we're building a church on Peter. No, he's building a church on Peter's statement of faith. That's what Jesus is building a church on. This is the rock on which I'll put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. He goes on to speak about this power we have in prayer to commune with God. Incredible power of prayer. Let me go back to Patrick for a moment. Patrick, in his confession, spoke about praying the prayer that his grandfather taught him, the Lord's Prayer, hundreds of times in a day. He was so frightened of where he was, so concerned about his life, and so desirous to have God help him that he prayed for 6 years the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. He didn't just pray these prayers as he was a shepherd. He also learned a number of things. He learned language, the Gaelic language of the people around him. He learned the customs. But with his prayers that he prayed, one night he heard a voice. Not able to yet determine whether this was God's voice or not, he heard a voice, and this is what the voice said. Soon you'll be able to go to your own country. Your ship is ready. Patrick felt that God was answering his prayer, and assured of God's guidance, he fled his shepherd role. And he fled through bogs and through over mountains, and he finally got to the sea, assumed the Irish Sea, and he saw a ship. And he prayed again, you led me to this ship, O Lord. I know you won't fail me now. The captain let him board the ship. Patrick got on this ship and he sailed, and for whatever reason, it's unknown in history, but for whatever reason, they landed in France. And they landed in France in an uninhabited area and had only enough food to last them for a month. Patrick and the rest of the crew of the ship on land searched for civilization, and they just ran out of food when they found a herd of pigs. They found civilization, and Patrick connected with a French bishop. He started to study the scriptures and studied the scriptures in order to be ordained a priest. Over time, he returned back to Britain, back to his home. When he returned back home, he wrote later, my people received me as their son and sincerely begged me not to leave them. His identity was somewhat sound again. A priest led by God, the same way his grandfather had been, back in Britannia, the comfortable setting of his own family. And then he was interrupted again by a vision. And the vision he had was of a man named Victoricus. Victoricus was from Ireland. In Patrick's vision, he saw this man, and he had countless letters that he showed Patrick. And he showed Patrick the letter, and he gave one of them to read it, and he read the opening lines that said this, the voice of the Irish, we beg you, young man, come and walk amongst us once more. March 25th, 433, Patrick returned to Ireland. This country at the time was ruled by druidic human and animal sacrifice, by spiritism, by black magic and incantations, and occult rituals. Patrick was out of his element again. Called by God to leave that which was comfortable, to go into a place that God would lead him into, dark place. You know, when Jesus and his disciples sat in Caesarea Philippi, it was a dark place, a place of confusion, a place where people weren't sure which God to turn to for power. And his disciples there were asked, what do people say of me? Well, you're a great prophet. Who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's a bold statement from Peter, even bolder statement from Jesus after he'd said it. What's fascinating is that not even a week later, Jesus does something, or takes his disciples to experience something profound. It says this, 6 days later, three of them saw the glory of God. Jesus took Peter and the brothers James and John and led them to a high mountain. His appearance changed from the inside out, right before their eyes. Sunlight poured from his face. His clothes were filled with light. Then they realized that Moses and Elijah were also there in deep conversation with him. Peter broke in, Master, this is a great moment. What would you think if I built three memorials here on the mountain? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was going on like this, babbling, this is Matthew, the fellow disciple writing this. While he was going on like this, a light radiant cloud enveloped them, and sounding from deep in the cloud, a voice. This is my son, marked by my love, focus of my delight. Listen to him. Wow. First Jesus asked, who do people say I am? Well, you're a good prophet. Maybe like Elijah, John the Baptist. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then what tops it all off is God saying who Jesus is. Peter had it right. God speaks to these three. Look what he says. This is my son, marked by my love, focus of my delight. Listen to him. God's profound love poured upon Jesus Christ before his death, before his resurrection. He says, listen to him. Within just a few months, not only would Peter and James and John see this transfiguration and continue to be taught by Jesus, but then they would see Jesus captured by the ruling Jewish officials in Jerusalem. They would see the Roman authorities commit him to death and he crucified on a cross. Hold on. Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? They only had to wait 2 days, 3 days. Because on that Easter Sunday morning, they saw the power of God revealed in a resurrected Messiah. They saw him alive, and he's still alive today. This is what Patrick knew. This is what Patrick knew when he crossed the Irish Sea, led by God to present the gospel. Patrick went to Tara. Tara was the seat of the council, the high king Logair. And he went to the Tara stronghold. He went at the same time of the Feast of Beltide, Druidic celebration. It happened to be the same time of Easter that year. And he went and camped just beside the Tara stronghold to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. He went and camped there with his five friends. And on the eve of the festival, the custom was that the king, King Logair, was going to be the first one to light the bonfire to indicate the celebrations were coming. Patrick assembled his bonfire and lit it first. If you lit your bonfire before the king, you were going to be killed. You were claiming authority greater than the king. He lit his fire, and it confused inhabitants who would come from all around to celebrate this Beltide, and it infuriated the king. Logair summoned Patrick and demanded a response. What are you doing? Commanded a response. His Druid high priest with him, and Druid high priest insulted and slandered Patrick. Patrick was overcome with holy boldness, and he prayed this prayer. O Lord, who can do all things, who sent me here, may this wicked man who blasphemes your name be carried up out of here and die straightway. Suddenly the Druid priest flipped and crashed to the ground, and his skull shattered. The enraged king ordered Patrick's arrest. Patrick again prayed for darkness and confusion, which that descended, and no one was, and they couldn't arrest Patrick. There's confusion throughout the night, and the next morning, Patrick and his five friends marched into the king's banquet hall. And he said to the king, unless you believe now, you will soon die, for God's wrath will come upon your head. That day, King Logair surrendered to Patrick and to his God, because he saw the power that Patrick had. The slave who had come to Ireland had become the victor. And for the next 30 years, Patrick went to the kingdoms and the places of power around Ireland. He wrote, daily I expect murder, fraud, or captivity, but I fear none of these things because of the promises of heaven. I have cast myself into the hands of God Almighty, who rules everywhere. So bold was Patrick that he baptized thousands. He established hundreds of churches. And God had worked so profoundly through Patrick, this civilized Roman, this slave shepherd, this priest missionary. God worked so profoundly through Patrick that 100 years later, Irish people were sending missionaries to Britain and to Scotland and to France and to Belgium. So profound was God's power through Patrick, this is what happened. We're the benefactors of that work. Oh yes, it's a long time ago. But the church globally are benefactors of what God has done around the world through His power and through His strength. We exist today because of that power. And we may ask the questions, who are we? Why do we exist? What are we doing? What's next for us? This whole sense of identity crisis is something we search for corporately and individually. Truth is, although we may experience an identity crisis, it's not who we are that's our real search, but whose we are. In fact, real truth is that not that we go through identity crisis, but truly that our identity is Christ's. We belong to Him. Our identity in Christ, not in crisis. One thing that as I was researching Patrick, one of the things that happened, and as we look at our own experiences and our testimonies and biblical stories, we have to take it the whole truth. Patrick, after he felt convicted and this vision to go back to Ireland, he went back to Ireland, he went back to Mill-Uke. He went back to Mill-Uke, his former owner. And he had money to redeem his himself. He had money to pay for himself. He was going back to Mill-Uke, this great Druidic high priest. And he went and he was on his way to Mill-Uke. And as he was on his way to Mill-Uke, Mill-Uke heard that he was coming and that he was one of these Christians. And Mill-Uke gathered around him all of his possessions, and he was in the middle of it, and he lit it all on fire. And his statement to the person who before he immolated himself was, I'm not going to let myself be converted to that religion. I'd rather die. As Patrick approached that castle, he saw it engulfed in flames, and he writes in his memoirs, his letters, that his spirit fell because he felt he was called back to Ireland to save his former owner. His failure, his first ministry was failure because the person that he wanted to share God's love with burned himself to death. How's that for your first missionary encounter? I'd rather die than listen to you. Patrick continued. But yeah, life is, we learn as much you have experienced in your lives. We learn as much through our struggles and our questions of God, why is this happening, than we do through all successes. Let me share with you part of Patrick's confessions. It's a wonderful thing when you read Patrick's confessions to see, to hear the word of a man who's sharing his heart before God. He writes this: I, Patrick, am a sinner, am the most uncultivated, the least of all the faithful. He continues through his confessions before God, before he dies. But he writes this about his own identity: we shall not die who believe in and worship Christ, who will never die. No more shall he die who has done Christ's will, but will abide forever, just as Christ abides forever, who reigns with God the Father Almighty and with the Holy Spirit before the beginning of time, and now and forever and ever. Amen. In the end of his life, after doing all of this great work for God, he lays it on the line and he says, I'm really nothing without Christ. And I, connected with the Holy Spirit of God, find my eternal identity in Christ, not in my own efforts. If you have an opportunity, read his confessions. It's a great example, especially on this St. Patrick's Day, when we think about shamrocks and green beer and the streets of the river of Chicago flowing in green. When we think about these things that our culture has celebrated, go to the roots and read about Patrick's life. We all have identity crises in life. Find out who we are from time to time. And I pray that you'll seek Christ to guide you in terms of where he would have you serve him.